Tonight's scripture reading will be from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us tonight. Glad you are here. Glad you found your paddles and were able to paddle your way here. Lots of rain, right? Lots of rain the last couple of days. And I hope it's not adversely affect anyone here. But we are glad to see you. We have visitors with us. We're always glad to see visitors and hope everybody will look around and say, well, I want to meet them. I want to make them feel welcome. That is everybody's job, so let's all jump in there and welcome our visitors. One announcement that we've made, but it should be stressed, and that is tomorrow morning, about 8 o'clock, Linda Russell will undergo heart valve replacement surgery at Bristol Regional Medical Center. And they would appreciate our prayers for that. She will probably be hospitalized most of the week following, and they do suggest that there be no visitors because this is a stressful kind of surgery, and rest would be best. So be praying for Linda that all will go well for her. And of course, there's many others on our prayer list, and I hope you'll look that over and keep all of these in our prayers. But let's get our Bibles out. If you turn to Colossians 1, that'll be a good place to stay. We're going to do a little bit of going back and forth, so put your marker at Colossians 1, and we'll keep coming back to that as we get into our lesson tonight. Sometimes the way others view us or the way we view ourselves is a matter of chance. For example, I am a middle child. Thus, I have the middle child syndrome. And you may be thinking, well, what in the world is that? Well, here's how Wikipedia defines middle child syndrome. The feeling of exclusion by middle children. This effect occurs because the first child is more prone to receiving privileges and responsibilities by virtue of being the oldest, while the youngest in the family is more likely to receive indulgences. And both Gay and myself, we're middle children, so I guess that explains a lot to you about why we are the way we are. But for some people, that's a big deal. Oh, yes, I'm a middle child. That explains everything. And sometimes being the oldest will lead them to be viewed as the hero of the family. And you see that discussed sometimes in psychology articles or such. Well, in Colossians, in the passage that was just read to us by Shannon, the word firstborn appeared twice in reference to Jesus. Now, does that mean firstborn the way that we understand it, the way I just discussed it, that Jesus just happened to be the first one born to Mary, and Joseph, of course, his stepfather, but he did have brothers and sisters, we know that, half-brothers and sisters, technically. So is that what he means by calling Jesus the firstborn? Or is it something different, something more? And as we're going to see, the idea of firstborn, as Paul uses it there in Colossians 1, is different. And it is significant. And it has a lot to say about how we view Jesus and how our relationship with him should be developed. So let's get into this idea. Let's try to understand better the idea of the firstborn as Paul uses it in the Colossian letter. In Colossians 1, we're looking at part of a prayer. It's not all the prayer that we're looking at here, but as we sang earlier, if you cannot pray like Paul, and Paul did have some marvelous prayers, and he mentioned things that we ought to think about a lot more, our relationship to God and Christ. But in this section, let's look again at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, and here we're going to see the idea of the firstborn of all creation. In verse 15, here's what he says. He, talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And there that word in the Greek is the word prototokos, and it is always translated in all eight occurrences in the English Standard Version as firstborn. Well, does that mean that Jesus was the first one born by God? That's how many people have interpreted it. Sometimes the King James translation, for example, John 3:16, might lead you to think that he was the only begotten of God, and therefore God begot him as a father would beget a child and brought Jesus into existence. That's how some have interpreted it. There was a fella in the early 4th century A.D. by the name of Arius who had this view. And here's a little snippet of what he wrote. He said, "If the Father begat the Son, he that was begotten had a beginning of existence. And from this, it is evident that there was a time when the Son was not." And that idea blossomed into the idea of Arianism, and it became a major controversy, leading to one of the first church councils of that age. And what it says, therefore, is that Jesus is really inferior to God. He was brought into existence by God. And there is still a major cult that we would all know by name if I mentioned it, that still holds that view. Is that what Paul is saying when he says that he is the firstborn of all creation? Well, no, it isn't. And I think it becomes very clear when you look at other passages. Well, let's just stay with Colossians 1, and let's read again verse 15 and then into verse 16, and notice what we find there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And that sounds absolute, doesn't it? And I think that's how Paul meant for it to be understood. That everything that was created, that was created by Christ. And that would mean, therefore, he himself is not created. Otherwise, what Paul said would be negated. In fact, you see in John chapter 1, and again, hold your place in Colossians 1. We're coming back. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that's the idea that John begins with as well. And look at how John says it in John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, we know, especially when you get down to verse 14 and following, this is Christ that we're talking about. The Word is John's word for Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so if you're going to argue that Jesus came into existence, that that's what the word firstborn means, then you've got a problem again with John. Because John said there in verse 3, without him was not anything made that was made. So no, this idea of the firstborn does not mean that Jesus was the first created thing that God created. That's not the idea. In fact, let's go back to Colossians 1 now, And look a verse further. Let's go to verse 17. Colossians 1 and verse 17, where Paul went on to say, He, again we're talking about Christ, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that, I think, is beginning to show us the idea of the firstborn. He is before all things. And that's not to be meant or understood in a temporal sense, time-wise. Instead, it is priority. That's the idea. In fact, Arthur Pazzia, in his commentary on this passage, wrote this. Paul does not mean that Christ belongs to creation in a temporal way. The issue here is primacy of function, not priority in time. And that's important to grasp. Let me read that again. The issue here is primacy of function, not priority in time. Since Christ participates in the act of creation, He stands over and beyond the created world as the agent by which everything came into existence. So He is the creator, and that idea is found two or three different times in the New Testament. He Himself is not created. You see other indications of this idea throughout Scripture. In fact, let's go back into the Old Testament to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and here we have a prophecy of the Messiah, as it turns out. Now, this alludes back to God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 about his son and how he would inherit the throne after David was gone. But it also has some very clear overtones of the Messiah, and I think you'll see that. Psalm 89, and let's look at verses 26 and 27. Psalm 89, 26 and 27, and we're picking up in the middle of a thought. But here it says, He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make Him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And when you look at the idea of the firstborn in that setting, the idea of primacy really becomes clear. It's not that He's older than any of the kings of the earth. That's not the issue. He is the pinnacle. He is at the highest position of authority. He is over any other king that there might be. And that, I think, is the idea of the firstborn, as is made clear there by the context. Now let's go back to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And here again, we're looking at the idea of firstborn, and what does it mean when it comes to Christ? Paul said, Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And there again, we're not talking about age. We're not talking about who comes first. We're talking about position. And that's made clear when he says we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus is the model. He is our template. He's the one that we are to follow and to imitate. There is no other that can claim that position. So again, you see, the idea of the firstborn is made clear by the words in that passage. And then one other passage, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And here again, the idea of firstborn appears. And look at what surrounds it. And I think that helps us to understand what he means. Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. Primacy, again, is the idea. Jesus holds a position far above the angels because they are commanded to worship him. So that's the idea that we're to understand when we see this word firstborn applied to Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It's not the idea of a timeline. It is the idea of the epitome of authority. He is our Lord. He is our master. Now let's look at the other occurrence in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, now verse 18. Because for a second time, Paul uses the idea of the firstborn, and there's a slightly different shade of meaning here, although it's still very much the same issue of primacy. But he says this in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The firstborn from the dead. And there, again, it's very specific what he's saying there. And it, of course, points to the fact that Jesus did not stay in the grave, but he has conquered death. Now, let's think about this for a minute, because if we're talking about time, was Jesus the firstborn from the dead? Because in the Old Testament, you have some people that were raised from the dead. In the New Testament, you've got Lazarus, you've got Jairus' daughter, you've got the son of the widow of Nain that Jesus himself raised in each of those three cases. So time-wise, you couldn't say he's the firstborn from the dead. But if you want to get technical, did he ever die again? No. Did the others? I think obviously they did. They were raised back to life, but almost certainly had to die again, though that is not stated. So the idea is not just he was the first to be raised from the dead. That's just not true. It must be, again, his position, his power over death. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's look at another statement there about Jesus and his position regarding death. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Now keep in mind, the book of Revelation is written to Christians who were facing perilous times. The Roman Empire had become very powerful and had targeted Christians. And many of them would be facing possible death. And so this book is written to assure them that you're not losing. If it should come to that, if you should have to give up your life, you're not losing. Well, how do you make that argument? Well, here's one way in Revelation 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yeah, the Roman Empire had targeted Jesus. They put him to death. And yet 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. He is alive. And that's what John wants them to see very clearly. Our Lord is not still in the tomb. He has conquered death. And again, this word firstborn is intended to show us he has that power over death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 doesn't use the word firstborn, but this idea is very clear there. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And here the writer says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and that's talking about us, as well as all others who have lived in the flesh, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, death is still a phenomenon. It is still a very present part of our lives. But death has been conquered. And we understand that to mean that, yeah, we may be laid down in the grave, and we will be unless the Lord comes first. But death has not won the day. Christ has conquered death, and therefore there's no terror of death now, as there was at one time. We know that we will be raised to everlasting life if we are in Christ. And so again, the idea that we have conquered death, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And then one other passage on this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, and this passage, of course, talking about the resurrection. And the image changes slightly But the idea is very much the same. 1 Corinthians 15:23, where Paul says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now, the idea of resurrection is what he's talking about there. We will be raised, even if we've been in the grave for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Doesn't matter, because Christ, the first fruits, he has already been raised, and that assures us that we will be raised. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have been raised, and that gives us great confidence. So, going back to Colossians 1, and let's read once more that verse we read last in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's the big idea, really. The preeminence of Christ. That's why we call him Lord. That's why we regard him as our master. Paul, here uses the word prototokos, firstborn. And it's really pretty much the same idea. Now, let's step back for a minute and ask, how does this affect us? Does it affect us? And again, when you put all of this in context, yeah, absolutely it does. And that's why Paul wrote about this. So let's now look especially at how Jesus, as the firstborn, relates to us. I've never met royalty. Probably somebody in here will say, well, I have. Good. I haven't. I think the best I can boast is I've shaken the hand of people who have been running for Senate or governor. That's about as big a name I could drop, and that's not much. But, you see, power seems distant to us because that's Washington, that's Nashville, that's distant. But when we come to the firstborn, no. There is a relation there, a relationship with the firstborn. And that's what Paul wants to get across to us. Let's go back to Colossians 1, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul tells us what he has prayed. He's talking, of course, initially to the Colossian Christians, but it affects us. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there Paul is saying to them and to us, he wants us to grow in our knowledge of God's word, of God's will, our knowledge of God himself. And you know, that's important, isn't it? It's not just that God wants us to know his will. He wants us to know him. Because to know him is to love him, as the old adage says. He wants a relationship with us. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will grow and increase in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, when you connect that, look at what will happen. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. There are times it's hard to get through life. Things come up and we wonder, why keep going? I mean, it seems that God has not been there for me. It seems that God has not heard my prayer. Why bother keeping going? And this says, so that we can be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. To strengthen our knowledge of God is to strengthen our relationship, and it will lead to patience and endurance with joy. And when you go on to verses 12 through 14, look at what the Lord has done for us, what the firstborn has done for us. Here's what Paul says. verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we could spend an entire lesson just on those three verses, because there's so much there that Christ has done for us. Number one, he said, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, we disqualified ourselves by sin. When we chose sin over God's will, we disqualified ourselves. But Jesus has qualified us again. And so now we can say, well, I'm an heir. I'm an heir of all those wonderful promises. What gives you that right to think so? Because Christ has qualified me. And he says also in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's a place we don't want to be. The domain of darkness. And some of us have been there. We don't want to go back. We don't want to be there, especially when the Lord comes again. But how do we get out? It is by the power of the Son of God, by the power of the firstborn. And then furthermore, he doesn't just deliver us, he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And there again, you see a marvelous blessing that relates to us very much. And then finally in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, we've been bought back from our slavery to sin, the forgiveness of sins. Really? Is that possible? Would he do that for me and for you? That's what the scriptures say. That's why he came to this earth, to deliver us from the power of darkness, to transfer us into the kingdom of his dear Son, to redeem us from our sins, to forgive us. Then look at verses 20 through 22. Another of these blessings of what Christ has done for those who follow him. In verses 20 through 22, he says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And that's just marvelous to think about. Reconciled to God. And again, it was our sins that caused the problem. We're the ones who decided to do something that we knew was wrong in the sight of God. And yet he has come so that we might be reconciled and that relationship could be established. What an amazing, amazing gift. One other thing, look at verse 27. I mean, again, what could we say about this? This is just unbelievable. Verse 27, where Paul writes this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm still learning what that means. I don't begin to grasp it. I think I know more about it than I did a few years ago. I hope I'm going to learn more about it the longer I live. But that's just amazing that Christ would choose to dwell in us and that he is our hope of glory. It reminds me of something John said in John chapter 1, verse 14. We talked earlier about John 1. And again, in John 1 and verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, the firstborn. And John was an eyewitness. We're not. All we can do is imagine based on their testimony, but that's pretty powerful. The things that we imagine about the glory of Christ and how Christ is in us and is our hope of glory. That's the relationship that we can have with the firstborn. And so many of us might say something like this, I can't wait until I see Christ. And I hope you feel that way. I hope you have an excitement inside you that says, well, won't it be great when we get our first glimpse of Jesus? Won't that be marvelous, electric? We just can't imagine what all will go through our minds, I don't know. But we have to wait, right? I mean, none of us are in control of that. And so we have to wait until the Lord says, okay, it's time. The Son is coming back, and those who are His will join Him. So what about that meantime? Well, let me take you back one more time to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. We read this earlier. Let's notice it again. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Here is our focus in the meantime. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's one thing we do in the meantime. We just keep on filling ourselves with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want to understand this. I'm not just reading the Bible. I want to know what it means, how it affects me. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, that is our aim day by day, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord so that we know we are pleasing to Him. And then he says in verse 10 again, going on, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Serving the Lord, doing the good that we are able to do. And that means we're anxious to do it. We want to do it. We're looking for opportunities to do that. And that's going to result in more and more knowledge of God as we study His Word, as we experience His life in our lives. And that ultimately results in verse 11, as we saw earlier, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. This is a life that is exciting. It's not just, well, let's go to church and get that over with. No, no. This is a life. It is a life lived with the firstborn. And what an opportunity we've been given, what a privilege we've been given to have that relationship with the firstborn, the Almighty of heaven. And tonight we offer the invitation again, because it may be, and very likely there's somebody here who has not yet obeyed the gospel. You're not yet a child of God, and you don't have that relationship with the firstborn. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Enough that you're willing to turn away from sin in whatever form, repenting of it? And are you willing to confess Him before this group tonight and keep on confessing Him all throughout your life and then be baptized to put on Christ in the act of baptism and have Christ live in you? We can help you with that tonight. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you really been living the life? Or do you need to pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God? Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.